That brings us back into Jeremiah. This is perhaps one of the most famous prophetic verses, readings in the Bible. I would imagine most of you have heard this at least once. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We are going to sort of wrap up the In the Middle sermon series that has been our theme of the fall today with the idea that God is going to do God's very best to get us out of the middle, to get us moving, to get us doing something different and new, because our passage today is, again, the people of God in the middle. There's somebody in power who doesn't like God. There's a people who have been sent prophets who don't seem to be really motivated to do anything. And then there is an ultimate disregard from the places of power for the word of God that is manifested, as we discussed in Sunday school, by my vision and several of our visions of the king sitting there having his sidekick, lackey, flunky, reading Jeremiah's scroll. And he reads it, and the king casually reaches out and cuts off that part and just tosses it in the brazier. It's not important, not symbolic, not powerful, not anything. So Jeremiah is a prophet, and he's a prophet to a people that God is hoping to not have to destroy. You hear that language in the start of chapter 36, but the sense that God is willing to do it. God says to Jeremiah, you've been talking to them for 23 years now. They haven't been listening for 23 years now. So write it down and take it to them. Baruch, poor, poor, sad Baruch, then has to sit there and record 23 years of prophecy. And in the verses that we left out and things like that, we get told it takes him a year and 9 months to do it. And so Baruch takes this scroll and he goes to the temple. And one of the things we often forget is that the temple and the palace are physically connected. So depending on your worldview, the way the king Jehoiakim's worldview works, he's in the palace, the house, the main house, and God is over there in the attached garage. The way that people of faith view it is that God's in the palace and the king is over there in the attached garage. And so Jeremiah can't go to the temple. He's been threatened. He's in exile. So he sends Baruch. Again, Baruch does not have the good job in this scripture passage. Baruch takes and he reads from the scroll on a fast day. And on a fasting day, the people of God were already supposed to be thinking about the ways in which they had fallen short of the glory of God, the ways that they had sinned as individuals and as the people of God. So in theory, the people who are going to be in the temple on this day should be receptive to this message. They don't really seem to be receptive to the message. The word gets around, and the word gets all the way up to the palace, and the folks in the palace come, and they take the scroll, and the scroll goes in, and the king has it read to him, and then he cuts it off, and then he throws it in the brazier. All of that work, 23 years of prophecy, just consigned to the fire, 21 months of writing it down, just consigned to the fire, casually, easily, quickly. If you remember when we read Jonah a couple weeks ago, the third chapter of Jonah starts with, "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." And that's what happens to Baruch, unfortunately for him. The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah a second time and says, "Have Baruch do it again." And that's where we depart from the text. The king is not interested in what God has to say. The people aren't particularly interested in what God has to say. And yet, we get this image of the new covenant that both comes before and after this passage in 36, that God is going to do something new and different. Not like it was last time, God says. Not like it was last time when you people betrayed me. Not like last time when you people messed up. This time it's going to be different. I'm going to create a covenant. I'm going to write it on their hearts. They don't need to teach each other about me because everybody is going to know me. We're going to take this weak human piece out of the chain. Doesn't need good Sunday school teachers anymore. Doesn't need good preachers. It's in them. Everybody knows me. That is the promise of the covenant. And I think one of the challenges for us, for God's people, not just 21st century Christians who want to read that Jeremiah 31 and go, "Yay, it's Jesus!" But for the people of God, is that we have viewed this new covenant as incremental change. We have viewed the new covenant as though we got a new car and, oh man, it's got heated seats. And it's got GPS, and it's got a key fob, but it basically works the same way the last one did. There's nothing fundamentally new and different about it. I can fit four people. French fries still get stuck in the seats. The kids still don't clean their mess out. The dog hairs are impossible to remove. It's just a car. It's newer, it's nicer, but it's just a car. And we have approached the new covenant as though it was just a covenant. Incremental. Not significantly different. Not fundamentally transforming the world. And so here we are. This is the eighth month of pandemic. This is the eighth month of me being transformed into a televangelist. Still not sure how I feel about that. This is the eighth month of you guys not having to wear pants to come to church if you don't want to. And we're still thinking in so many places about going back to the way it was. We want to get back to normal. We want to do exactly what we were doing before. Well, this is Christ the King Sunday heading into Advent, and God wants to say, "I'm doing a new thing and a new covenant. And it's not going to be like it was before." And I think the challenge for the people of God is to look at what God is doing and take it seriously. Not just read it and throw it into the recycle bin, but to take it seriously. What is God doing differently? Well, in the past 8 months, we have had worshipers and worship leaders on three different continents. Didn't do that a year ago. We have learned about what it might be like to be in mission and ministry in Lithuania from Lithuania and in Taiwan from Taiwan. We have learned that many of you who said, I will never do a video call, were flat out lying, because you do them all the time now. We have learned we have been reminded that the church is not the building. The church is the body of Christ in the world. And we have let some things go. I can virtually guarantee you that we have had, I'm pretty sure we've only had about 5 committee meetings other than session and deacon since March. And we're still here. So maybe committee meetings aren't what we're here to be here for. What we have done is we've put a blessing box on a post, and we have filled it and filled it and filled it and filled it. We have served over 5,000 takeout meals, just our church, at the Ministerial Alliance. We never used to do takeout. Takeout was something we didn't do. That was a way for people to hoard stuff at home and take away from people in the room, and we just didn't do that. Well, now we do takeout. We have figured out how to converse and how to support each other, and we have found some of the ways that, frankly, we're not very good at doing that if we don't automatically get to do it on a Sunday. And so we're learning. We're learning what a new covenant, not just for God with us as individuals, not just for God with us as Christ's church, but for us as the body of Christ, one with another, might look like. And that's what it's going to take to get us out of the middle, out of being stuck, is to consider a new covenant as transformative and not just incremental change. So here again, the words of this new covenant: I will write their words upon my heart, upon their hearts, and they shall know me, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. They won't need to teach each other about me, because they will all know me. That's a fundamentally different way of getting around the world. It completely undoes at least 200 years of missional understanding of the church, that our job was to bring people to Jesus. They will all know me, says the Lord. So what are we supposed to be doing if our first job is not to introduce them to Jesus? What are we supposed to be about? Well, if God's law is written on our heart, maybe we should look to that. God's law is exhaustively large. And thankfully, we have Jesus to give us the Cliff Notes. If you really want to, I would encourage you to go read all 623 Levitical codes in Leviticus. If you have time off this week, you have plenty of time to do that. You'll learn that most of what you cook at Thanksgiving is not kosher. But if you don't have time to do that, jump forward into the Gospels and find where Jesus defines the two greatest commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Love is not defined numerically. We cannot define the love this church has for our community in our attendance numbers or our budget numbers or even our mission giving numbers. Because love does really weird things. What's love look like? I mean, let's be honest. What does love look like? Love that we have for one another is that we get up at God-awful hours to help one another out. Who do you call at 2 a.m. when there's a crisis. You call somebody you love that you hope loves you that much. Who do you ask for a ride or a helping hand? None of those things are measured. They just are, because they are written on our hearts. When somebody we love asks us to do something, very rarely do we have to say, "I'll think about it," because it is written on our hearts. If you have to do a committee meeting to figure out if you love somebody, here's the news: you don't love them. So here we stand as the people of God on Christ the King Sunday, the very end of one liturgical year, looking forward into Advent, the very start of another liturgical year. Having heard that God is doing a new thing, thinking that we know what that new thing is that God is doing and what that new covenant will look like. And we're going to do it exactly the way we've always done it. Do you see a disconnect there? So this year, this Advent, where's your joy? Where's your hope? Where's your love? Where is your peace? And if you have to think about it, that's probably not it. Our new covenant with Christ is meant to change us, and it is meant to change the world. If you can take God's word to us and just toss it in the recycling bin or the brazier, you've missed the point. As we go forward from today into tomorrow, whatever tomorrow looks like, because you've seen the news headlines in 2020, there are no guarantees about what tomorrow is going to bring. Be willing to be transformed by the powerful, overpowering love of God. And be ready to drag the rest of us kicking and screaming into a new covenant. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.